I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A well-known coach was once asked, "How much does college football contribute to the national physical fitness picture?" "Nothing," the coach replies abruptly. "Well, why not?" the startled interviewer asks. "Well," says the coach, "the way I see it, you have 22 men down on the field desperately needing a rest, and 40,000 people in the stands desperately needing some exercise. Doesn't quite contribute to the physical fitness of our country." A similar situation exists in many churches today. When you compare the members who actively participate, you often find a rather pathetic situation. It's not unusual to have a small group of diligent Christian workers struggling down on the field, while others in the congregation are acting like spectators, or sitting on the sidelines, eating hot dogs and popcorn. God's strategy for the accomplishment of his program is not like a sports event. It does not call for the job to be done only by the professionals. In the life of the church, all believers have their positions and spiritual gifts, and they must exercise them for the profit of all, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says. So this year, as we begin this new year, if you've been sitting in the stands, you are badly needed out on the field. As we begin this new year, I have some messages planned that will help us with our focus as a church. And one of the emphases of this ministry here is every member ministry. Every member ministry. And that's the focus here of Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's read those two verses. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Now, we're going to look at those verses again right now, and I'm going to give you kind of my smoothed out translation of those. Okay, let's look at those verses again. "And he," this is Christ, "he gave some to be apostles, he gave some to be prophets, he gave some to be evangelists, he gave some to be pastors and teachers. He gave them to equip the saints who do the work of the ministry, which builds up the body of Christ." Okay, so verse 11, Christ gave these individuals to the church. Christ gave pastors and teachers for a purpose. He gave teachers for a purpose, and that purpose is verse 12. Their purpose is to equip the saints. And the saints are equipped. They are equipped for what? They are equipped right there to do the work of the ministry. When the saints do the work of the ministry, verse 12 says, they build up the body of Christ. Teachers train people. The people do the work of the ministry. Christ's body is then built up. That's the strategy. Teachers train people, people do the work of the ministry, Christ's body is built up. That building up is pictured in the rest of this passage as spiritual growth. We can just look at those verses real quick. Middle of verse 13 describes this growth as coming to be a mature man. We're not to be, verse 14 says, we're not to be just children. But verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, would be growing toward Christ-likeness. Verse 16, look at the beginning. We're going to look at the beginning and at the end of the verse. It is Christ from whom the whole body, now into the verse here, the whole body causes the growth of the body. Each of us participating causes the growth of this body, all empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to mature. We want to progress spiritually as the Lord directs us. Well, how does that come about? How does maturity or growth in a local church happen? Maturity in a local church happens through Christ giving gifted men who train members of his body. And those members then do the work of a ministry, and that ministry causes the growth of his church. And so the illustration, as we have it in the passage here, is that of a body. Verse 12 at the end, here we have the body of Christ. So we already noted there, verse 13, we have a mature man. Verse 16, we have the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's human body language. At the end of verse 16, again, we're talking about causing the growth of the body. So we have the human body as an illustration, as a picture. So that's going to kind of form the main points of the message this morning. We have the brain, we're going to have nerves, and then we're going to have the muscles. Okay, to get those muscles to fire, the brain sends the signal to the nerves, and then the nerves carry that signal to the muscles. Okay, so the brain here is going to be Christ giving gifted people. The nerves, gifted people, training people. This is behind the scenes training. Just like nerves work behind the scenes to fire those muscles, spiritual training goes on behind the scenes to give that training. Then the muscles, Christians do the work of the ministry, and Christ's body then is built up. Okay, so first the brain. Christ gives gifted individuals. The brain in our body sends signals to the nerves. Similarly, in the church, we have the head, Jesus Christ, who gives gifted people. Verse 11, again, he gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Again, we have this picture of Christ as the head. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head. The head directs the body. So Christ is directing his church, and he is doing that in part through gifted individuals. Verse 11, there are five gifts that he has given to the church. We have the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The active gifts today, we have three, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Apostles, these are the original 12 disciples, and so they have naturally passed off the scene. Similarly with the prophets, they've passed off the scene due to the closing of the canon of Scripture. God's word is complete, and there is no longer need of a prophet who predicts the future, or who receives direct revelation from God. So we're going to focus this morning on the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. The evangelist. Unfortunately, the New Testament concept of an evangelist is not what is going on today when we think of an evangelist. When we think of an evangelist today, we think of somebody who lives in a trailer and preaches all over the country. But the evangelist, like the other gifts of this passage, the evangelists are for the training of God's people. Look at the connection again, verse 11. He gave the evangelist to the church, didn't he? Why did he do that? Verse 12, he gave the evangelist for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. The evangelist equips saints. What would he equip the saints for? Well, his specialty, which would be evangelism. He knows how to win people to Christ. He's skilled at talking with people to talk to them about Christ and to help them realize their need of Jesus Christ and realize their sinfulness and what all that means and what Jesus Christ has done for them. Okay, so the evangelist equips God's people to win other people to Christ. Paul exhorts Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says that, and Timothy is a pastor. So there is a sense in which then that the pastor is doing the work of an evangelist. An evangelist trains people to win others to Christ, and so a pastor is to train his people how to win other people to Christ. And that's why we've had even a whole series on Wednesday night on how to do that. The fourth and fifth individuals in this passage there in Ephesians 4:11 that Christ has given to his church are the pastors and the teachers. Pastors and teachers are the other gifts that Christ has given to the church. And so it should go without saying that not all teachers are pastors. Otherwise, what would be the point of having different words in this passage? Okay, so a pastor is a kind of a teacher. The word pastor here is the word for a shepherd. The pastor is to lead the people, care for Christ's flock. A pastor ministers spiritually to the saints. He exhorts them, he comforts them, he comforts the people, he feeds them with the word of God. Now, a teacher may not be a pastor, but all pastors are teachers. So a pastor teaches, and a teacher teaches, and they are to teach what God has already said in his word. So a teacher could include anyone who has that special calling from God. For example, we have those who teach our children. They are a gift. That's going on right now downstairs. Those who teach our children are a gift. Those who teach our children play a vital role in this assembly. God is working in each generation, and he is doing that as soon as he possibly can. Our teachers are indeed a gift. Now, I want to hasten to clarify that all Christians are called to teach. Granted, not all Christians will stand up in front of an assembly of people like I'm doing this morning and teach publicly like this. But every Christian should grow to the point where he or she is able to lead somebody else to Christ and give them basic understanding of what, say, a passage is saying. Not heavy, scholastic, academic material, not giving them rocket science from God's word. That's not the point. But simple, basic truths about who God is, who Jesus is, and what he did for us, and how we are to live for him. So a pastor or a teacher is teaching God's words. He does not preach. He does not teach a one-on-one discipling session. This discipler is not discipling what he wants to say and all of his, what he's trying to get across, his emphases. No, he is teaching and preaching the very words of God, what those words are saying, trying to give them as God has given them. And that teaching, whether to the whole assembly or in a one-on-one setting, that teaching equips people. It equips them. A pastor's purpose, a teacher's purpose, a discipler's purpose, verse 12 says, is to equip. That is, they are to train. To equip somebody is to train them. To equip them. To train them. Not to train them on how to make more money. Not to train them on having a, you know, better love life. But to train you for the work of the ministry, it says. I do that. That's my calling, to train you on, to train you to do the work of the ministry. Other teachers and disciples in our assembly are doing that. You should be a part of that. You should be a part of this training and equipping process. First by being trained, and then by training others. And if after this message you are sensing more of the burden of this, and you feel like you haven't been involved as you should be in this, and you want to get more plugged into this training process, let's talk. So the teacher or the discipler is training people. Christ, the head, gives to the church these individuals who are able to train, and they are training these individuals in Christ's body. This is the head of the body. This is what Christ is doing. And what we will call the nerves now are the teachers actually trained, doing that training. Christ gives the teachers, and the teachers train the people. Just like the brain sends the signal through the nerves, Christ gives the teachers, and the teachers are training the people. So the nerves, the teachers training the people. This equipping, right? The discipler equips, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, then to the building up of the body of Christ. Again, then to equip is to train. That word has the idea of making someone sufficient for something. And it is training for, making them sufficient for, the work of the ministry. It's training for something specific. They say it takes upwards of at least 20 weeks for a healthy person running 50 or more miles per week to train for a marathon. When you train for a marathon, you are training for something specific, very specific. You're going to run those 50 or more miles per week to train for that 26.2 mile race. That is a very specific training regimen. You're going to eat right, you're going to sleep right, you're going to try to do all those things right. When a disciple or a teacher trains Christians, they train for a specific purpose. They are training them, verse 12 again says, for the work of service, that is the work of the ministry. They are training them to do ministry. For proper ministry, you need training. What do you need training in? Well, you need training in right doctrine. As the rest of this passage goes on, talks about not being carried away by every wind of doctrine. So you need training in right doctrine to know what right teaching actually is. You need training in family matters. You need training in helping others. You need training in training others. So what is your next spiritual step? Or can we look at your spiritual life? Like a puzzle. What is the next puzzle piece that Christ is attempting to add into your life to help you be more like Christ? And what can we do as an assembly, as trainers and disciplers, to help you along that way? So you say, now wait a second, Pastor. You're getting a little too close here. I don't really like this. I kind of like to just kind of stay kind of where I'm at, and just not really, get training, and all this kind of stuff is kind of scary to me. I don't feel capable, and this is kind of making me feel uncomfortable. Well, we're looking at the same passage, aren't we? this is Christ's design, isn't it? This is His will. We need this training. I am here, and others are here in this assembly to equip you, to train you in your own giftedness. And you know what? You have a gift. You are gifted. If you are Christ's, you have a gift directly from Him. If you have trusted Christ, and you have turned from sin, and you have turned to Him, and you are following Him, Jesus Christ has given you gifts. Spiritual abilities. The book of 1 Corinthians teaches this, that He has given you spiritual abilities And he desires to use those abilities that he's given you to further his cause in the earth for all eternity. And those gifts you've received, they can be trained up. They can be used better by you through his grace. You know, I have to admit, and this focus that I'm giving to you this morning hasn't always been a part of what I have considered to be proper church life. I haven't always had this vision. Neither did it ever really cross my mind that we needed to be involved in each other's lives in a more individual, personal basis. This personal training, this personal discipleship. So this is, frankly, new to me since becoming a pastor. We need to help each other, not just collectively, but personally. I've been more used to more of a collective kind of a ministry where we all just kind of gather in and hear it, listen to it, watch it, and go on. But no, we need more to dig down into people's lives. So if someone tries to do that with you this year, don't be surprised. And as you are trained and you are built up and you're strengthened and you're encouraged, you need to then in turn do that for somebody else. It's kind of like the church letterhead I heard about. So on the first line of that letterhead, on that piece of paper, on that letterhead there, first line was the name of the church. The second line stated who the ministers were. Ministers, the congregation. And the third line stated who the assistant is. Assistant to the ministers, pastor so-and-so. And that's the way it ought to be, I think, for every church. Teachers, pastors, they train. Disciplers train other disciples, which raises up those disciples to make other disciples, and that's how we multiply by God's design. So the head sends the signals through the nerves of the muscles. Just like that, Christ the head has given gifted individuals to the church who train his people so that their gifts become useful for Christ's glory, and they in turn do that work of the ministry, and we multiply and multiply in that way. So the muscles now are those in the church who are doing the work of the ministry. If you go to school and say you learn carpentry, you'll be able to do carpentry. If you're trained to do plumbing, you'll be a plumber. And the goal in each of those is to then actually do that work. Of course, you might, in our economy, feel like, you know, I'm out of a job. It might be kind of difficult to find a job in our economy. But in the Christian life, there is no excuse for spiritual unemployment. There are people, thousands and thousands of people, in the church, outside of the church, who desperately need spiritual help. It just is a matter of this. Are you willing to be trained? And are you going to get the training? Sunday morning is a part of that. But I want to encourage you to go beyond just Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to receive training. Receive extra training through the week. Maybe in one-on-one discipleship or Wednesday night prayer meeting. Catch Paul's vision here through Christ. What is it we're to focus on? We're to focus on filling the building, gaining masses of people, doing whatever it takes to advertise and do all sorts of things to fill up the pews. Is that our dream? Or are we to focus on different advertising strategies like businesses do? Or are we to focus on, you know, maybe improving greatly our music program to make it more, like, sounds better so that more people want to come? Or are we to focus on even evangelistic programs? I mean, some of these things, of course, aren't bad, but is this the focus? We are to focus on training the saints to become like Christ. And everything is going to flow from that. We need church-wide maturity through the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of God's word publicly and privately. And if we do that, we'll be trained. God's people will then be trained then to do the work of the ministry, and that will cause the growth of his church. Well, you say, what are some things, after having received that training, what are some ways to be ministering in the church? What causes then the, or what is this doing the work of the ministry? What does that actually look like? Well, after training has happened, you'll see Christians regularly being involved in personal evangelism, whether it's on the job or with friends and family, neighbors. Being involved in discipleship and helping other Christians become more like Jesus. Counseling, even, helping other believers through difficult situations. Maybe involved in the music program, rebuking others, exhorting, comforting people, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep, praying and teaching and Bible studies, visiting the sick, discipling of new Christians, helping with family and marriage problems, prayer, giving material. All of these things would be what it would look like to be a part of the work of the ministry. And you know, it's found in How to Be a Pastor book. You find those kinds of things in How to Be a Pastor. But really, those should be in How to Be a Church Member book, shouldn't it? Evangelism, discipleship, and counseling is not just the pastor's job. Comforting and exhorting and rebuking, not just the pastor's job. It's all of our job. Preaching the gospel every Sunday morning is your job if the need arises. Somebody comes in, they need Christ, share it with them. Discipling and teaching new Christians, we're all called by Jesus Christ to do that. So really, there is not a huge difference between me and you. There is not. I exercise the gifts that I do, and you exercise the gifts that you do. If you call me Pastor Greg, I might call you Servant Susie or Giving Gary. In fact, forcing a wedge in between the pastor and his people is harmful. There is little else that could stunt the growth of the church more than thinking there is a big difference between the pastor and his people. This is clericalism. Clericalism is the idea that the minister says, you leave the work of the ministry to me, that's what you pay me for. And the congregation says, yes, we will do that. The congregation says to the pastor, we pay you to do spiritual ministry. Get to work. And that the pastor says what he and then the pastor says what he should never say. You are right. I will do that. We have to reject that thinking, this clericalism. In most churches, doing church is just like that. It's a spectator sport. In most churches, you can be comfortable just coming to church. In most churches, if you just sit in the pew every service, that's the height of spirituality. And the pastor then praises so-and-so for coming to every service. Folks, that's just following what God commands. Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I remember hearing a church promotional video from what we would call a good church. And the way that it began was this. This is the way it began. Every week, hundreds of people come to listen to this man preach. Friends, church is not a spectator sport. Every week, we come to watch ministry happen. I look forward to the day when each person in this room views the highlight of the ministry not merely coming to a Sunday morning service, but actively ministering themselves throughout the week. We all need to get to the point where we each view the highlight of our Christian life as ministering to one another. Receiving training, yes, and ministering that training to others. We need intense training. And we need that to grow as individuals and as an assembly. We must reject the thoughts that if we need work done in this region, we got to call a good Bible college to get it done and get somebody else to do the work. No, you receive the training, and by God's grace, you participate and you do it. That's why I and other teachers are here. We train God's design in the local church, his design in the local church is sufficient. If you think to yourself, well, why doesn't Pastor Greg do such and such? That's perhaps because Jesus Christ has put that on your heart. Or perhaps you say, why does the church not do this? Why isn't the church doing this? Well, you're in this church. Why don't you help and try out and do something? Maybe the Lord's putting that on your heart. And you need to be trained to do that, perhaps. You come to one of the leadership here and say, well, you know, I think this is a great idea. Well, maybe it is. And let's talk about that. And then you can receive training, perhaps, to even head that up. But you'll never effectively minister without proper training. What ministry is it that you want to see done? You could perhaps head that up. Because typical churches present church as merely a spectator sport because that's the way it is. The church is losing its influence. Church, broadly speaking, is losing its influence because typical churches present church as a spectator sport. Evangelical churches, mainline Protestant churches, are experiencing this great sucking sound of all these people just coming and rushing out of the churches. And when churches attract attenders, there is an utter failure in getting the world out of those people and getting the word into them. The training isn't happening today in the church. Christians today tend to be quite loyal to their own way of life. So many Christians live close to the world in its designs, yet without participating in its heinous sins. But the design of life tends to be the same. Typical Christian, you ask a young Christian believer, a young person or whatever, typical Christian, older Christian people are the same way, tend to live for fun and their own personal enjoyment. He may not go to the bar or whatever it is, but he'll spend the whole weekend with his friends watching rated G movies and then watching a Sunday morning service. And everyone's just glad that they came. This isn't the be-all end-all of church ministry. There is more to Christian living than watching the church and not watching the wrong kind of movies. Minister, serve, labor with other believers in the assembly, mature and strengthen them. We need that kind of ministry from individuals in the church to help build up the body. And to minister, you need to receive ministry first. That is Christ's design. For you to receive training, do the work of the ministry, it is not so that you become a pastor necessarily. The point is, you receive that training so that you do that work of the ministry that God has called you to do. What is that that God is calling you to do? And to discover what that ministry is requires that you receive training in his word. He progresses the spiritual gifts that he's given to you, and then you grow to exercise those gifts in his assembly. So if you grow spiritually, you'll be equipped to do the work of that ministry and be able to minister in the way that pleases him. And so each Christian should be engaged in ministry, being trained for that purpose or actually doing that. You have that spiritual gift. How are you serving his body? Have you been trained enough to serve in his body? If not, you need to get with someone to get that training. If you're not serving in the body of Christ, the pastor may end up doing your job. And that's kind of like the nerves doing the muscles' job. That ends up distorting the body. If you had no muscles and only nerves, your body would go nowhere. And your body's growth would be stunted. You'd be utterly deformed. But if we focus on growing in Christ, that personal training, seeking the Lord, receiving strength from his Holy Spirit in our hearts, God is going to do that work in our hearts. And we'll grow. If we receive more and more exposure to the Bible, to ministry as well from gifted people, we will grow. And as you grow, you'll begin to see your place in this body of believers, and your heart's desire for ministry and for his work will increase. The story is told of an accomplished artist who was applying the finishing touches to his bronze sculpture. He kept filing, kept scraping, kept polishing every little surface of his masterpiece. "When will it be done?" the observer asks. "Never," came the reply. "I just keep working and working until they come and take it away." Much the same could be said of the child of God. We are saved by grace, declared righteous in Christ. Yet when it comes to the matter of being like him in our everyday living, we must keep working at it until Jesus comes and takes us away. Someone has observed, the acorn does not become an oak in a day. It is not one touch of the artist's brush that produces a finished painting. There are always months between seed time and harvest. Growing to be like Christ and to be doing his work of the ministry takes effort, takes time, takes exposure to his word and to being discipled by his people. It takes that public and private training. So endeavor this year. Endeavor to receive proper training. Would you do that? Endeavor to receive proper training and to give proper training to others. And may God help us then to receive the growth and the strengthening that we need from him, Jesus Christ, who is the head, from those trained people, to give that training to others who then multiply and multiply and multiply. That is Christ's design. And by his grace, that will cause the growth of his body. We're going to turn now to number 570 in our hymn book. And this hymn is a call to this kind of work. 570, Rescue the Perishing. That first line, rescue the perishing. May those who are dying care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty, the save. This is an exhortation, a hymn of encouragement that we would actually do this work. So let's sing it like that, even to one another. We'll stand together and sing number 570. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has
died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us. We know that you have loved us. You have displayed that in Christ. You have given us Christ's death and the eternal benefit of his death and resurrection. We know that by faith alone, you give us eternal life. And so, our Father, we recognize the greatness of your love and desire to spread it to others. We look about and we see those who are perishing. We see those who are dying. We know that life is short. We recognize this in ourselves and how short life is. Our Father, we pray that you would equip us. We ask that this year would be a year of training. This year would be a year that we grow, that this year would be a year that we are better equipped to minister more effectively for you. We pray that you would help us to take, each of us, that you'd help us to take that next step spiritually. We ask that you would help us to recognize what is that next step and receive training even in that area. We ask that would be true for our entire assembly, and that we would be able to strengthen one another. We ask that if there are deeper relationships that need to form in our assembly and outside our assembly, those folks that we know of that need help, or if we're the ones that need a deeper help, that those relationships would form and that we would see work being accomplished and growth being accomplished in the things of Christ and in eternal matters. Father, please, we ask, do this work. We ask that Christ would indeed send forth his people to train and to equip, and that our people would do the work of the ministry. Help us, each one, to do that. For your glory's sake, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and that we would have fruit and that we would have that cause for rejoicing one day at your throne and that we would lay the crowns at your feet and confess that you have done it. Our Father, we want to hear that call from your Son, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So we look forward to what you will do with us this year. Thank you that you are desiring to accomplish these things in us. Please, we ask, have your way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.